Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're so thankful for every volunteer here, every person who comes and helps teach, and every person who comes and helps feed, and every person who works here and does the things that makes this church possible for us to worship you, Father. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for every person represented here. Thank you for our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Thank you for our ministry of feeding the poor. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners, and we pray that there might be some soul today that might come and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? We pray thee, Father, draw hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophets had prophesied that Christ, when the Messiah would come, in Isaiah chapter 35, we'll begin in verse 3, Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hand and confirm the feeble knee, saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. God's going to come. He'll come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Notice that when God comes with vengeance, it's going to be on the devil and on the wicked doers, and he's going to come and save the people. He'll come and save you. And how would people know the Messiah when he comes? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The Messiah, when he comes, there'll be absolutely no doubt. He'll work miracles as no other man has ever done. There will be no doubt that this is one that is sent by God. John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to study John chapter 5 today. John chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up unto Jerusalem. And notice that John does not tell us what feast of the Jews. Whether it was Pesach, which is Passover, Sukkot, which is Tabernacles, Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks. Even though it was John's custom throughout his entire book to tell us clearly what festival that he speaks of, here he doesn't do that. So therefore it must be of design and inspiration that he leaves out the fact of what feast it is. I think it's a Passover. So that the reader will not attach significance to this feast that's not intended here, because that's not the significance that's intended here. He wants us to concentrate our thoughts on the Sabbath day, because that is shortly to be introduced, and not some feast. And so the context of everything that follows deals with the Sabbath day. John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem, notice the present tense verb, is. There is at Jerusalem. This has led some learned men to believe that the Gospel of John was written early, prior to 70 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm really torn between the two. Part of me thinks that, yeah, it probably was written early before 70 A.D. And then, of course, we have the testimony of the late church fathers and so forth, that it was written later in about 90 A.D. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, and that's the place that they brought the sheep in to sell as sacrifice, which in the Hebrew tongue is a pool, which in the Hebrew tongue is called Bethesda, having five porches. Now I'm going to talk with you a minute about Bethesda, and I'm going to draw you a little picture here. Bethesda was a pool, and the historians tell us that in the 2nd century B.C., before Christ, that holiness broke out in Israel, meaning ritualistic purity broke out in Israel. And it had five porches, and so the first porch would be like this. One, two, three, and then four. And so they went in and they built us a wall through the center, and this became the fifth porch. And so they made this end down here a baptistry, a ritualistic baptistry. And they made this end up here a holding tank to fill this baptistry as it run down out of water. And so if you looked at it from the side, it would have a porch. Then it had four steps going down, then a landing, and then three steps going down, and then a landing, and then two steps going down, and then the bottom of the pool. And that was so that a large number of people could come and be baptized at one time, to be ritualistically dipped at one time. And these steps went all the way across this end down here of the pool. So you could come into that pool from any of these porches. And so that's kind of a picture there of what we're talking about in John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. We now know archaeologically that Bethesda was a ritualistic bath, or mikveh as it's called in Hebrew, which means a pool or a baptistry. The northern pool functioned as an otzer, as it was called in Hebrew, or a zerv pool, or storehouse. Literally, the word means storehouse. And according to Jewish law, halakha, the water from a mikveh must be given by the hand of God. It must be living water. And we've talked several weeks about now about Jesus' use of that term, living water, as opposed to drawn water. And so after many baptisms and ritualistic dippings of people in the mikveh, in the baptistry, the pool would become ritualistically impure, the water, but could be purified by adding living water or fresh water from the otzer, from the storehouse. John chapter 5, verse 3. And in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of the blind and the halt and the withered, waiting for the moving or the stirring of the waters is the word there. When the water was added from the upper pool, it obviously caused a stirring of the water, a rippling of the water on top of the water, and you could see it. And so these people had developed a tradition from that. And John chapter 5, verse 4 is probably an interpolation, a verse that's added by some monkish scholar years later, John 5, verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. And whosoever then was first after the troubling of the waters stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. So again, this very well might be a scribal addition where some scribe has come and added his 2 cents worth to the text of what he thinks is being said here. We don't know whether it is or not. It might just be the myth that had developed by these people is what they thought was going on. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. On the porches around the pool, a great number of afflicted persons were gathered in the belief that these living waters had healing powers. And this man was probably a paralytic. He'd probably been paralyzed, and his disease had been 38 years at this time, and he'd been a long time waiting at the pool. John 5, verse 6. Then Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, and he called unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus is calling him away from his false hope and despair, this hope of getting in the pool. Now, it's the Sabbath day that this takes place. And knowing that this man had been a long time in this condition, He asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus asked the question in order to get the man's attention. And almost every miracle that Jesus performs, the attention of the person is needed, and an act of will is needed on the part of the subject. Also in the healing from sin, when God heals us of our sins, our attention and an act of will of the sinner must be reached, followed by an act of obedience we must obey in order to be saved. Now, almost every miracle in the Bible is a parable of redemption of some soul being saved. John chapter 5, verse 7. And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man that when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And so this word troubled, Greek, tarasso, is to stir or agitate the water. And so that would took place, no doubt, when the fresh water was added from the storage pool. From this half up here would be the storage pool. When the fresh water was added, they had developed this tradition that the first one that got in there would be healed. His answer reveals the idea that prevailed at Bethesda. The water was agitated at intervals when living water was added, and they supposed that the first one in would receive the healing benefit. And they believed only one could be healed at a time. John 5, verse 8, and Jesus said unto him, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." Jesus spoke not as a man, but as the Son of God. He healed not by some other power, as the apostles and the prophets all did, but he healed by his own power. His commands are always immediately obeyed, whether it's the winds and the waves, the dead, the sick, the infirm. They always follow him by immediate obedience. The powers of nature recognize his voice. Is the same one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. While Christ speaks with divine authority and acts, an act of obedience is required. The man must rise up and take up his mat and walk. This showed that he was perfectly healed. Anybody that seen this knew that this man who had been sick for 38 years was perfectly healed. John chapter 5, verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now remember the prophecy said, "Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Prophets had all told that when the Christ, the Messiah, comes, he's going to heal. He's going to do great miracles and wonders and signs like nobody else has ever done. There's going to be no doubt that this person is from God. Immediately the man took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Nature recognizes Jesus as her king. There's no slow process to the cure, but it was immediate. Christ commands and the man walks. The man obeys. Then obedience is an act of faith, and in the act of faith the man is healed. John 5:10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." The word therefore points to the fact that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. The term Jews does not refer to the people, but to the religious authorities and rulers. This man was officially stopped and questioned by the religious police. The bearing of burdens was forbidden by the law of Moses in Exodus 31 and throughout the Bible. But the Pharisees had carried the matter to extreme. Their doctors of the law gravely decided that a nailed shoe could not be worn, but an unnailed shoe could be. That a person could go about with two shoes, but not with one shoe. That one man could carry a loaf of bread, but two men couldn't carry it between them. The spirit of love and rest and worship and peace that was found in the original Sabbath had given way to an iron bondage of formality. It was needful for the Lord of Sabbath to remind them and wake them up that the Sabbath was made for man. These rigid martinets they delighted in ritualism and forgot the spirit of love and the law. They immediately interrupted the man who was healed and accused him of breaking the law. Verse 11. And he answered and said, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." The defense of the man was that he was ordered to do it. He had never seen the Lord before. The Lord suddenly appeared, spoke the words of healing to him, and disappeared into the crowd. Verse 12. Then asked they him, "What man is that that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" The question exposes the narrow bigotry of these officials. They didn't ask who healed you. They said, "Who told you to break the law? Who told you to pick up your bed and walk?" They didn't care anything about whether this man be healed. They'd rather that he was still lying on his mat, sick and unable to move, than he should carry it on the Sabbath day. John 5, verse 13. And he that was healed wist that he was knew not who it was that Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being there in that place. And as Jesus spake the words, he disappeared into the multitude. Christ never worked miracles to get the popular applause of an audience. John chapter 5, verse 14. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. You know, the radio is going out of here this morning to all of North Texas. 7 million people in our broadcast area. It's going out to all of Tennessee, from Nashville, Tennessee, southern Kentucky, northern Alabama. It's going out to Abilene, Texas, out of here this morning. It's going out to all of the United States, all of Canada, all of Alaska, all of South America, Mexico, all of Africa, all of the Middle East, all of Europe, all of Eastern Europe, half of Russia, all the way up to half of India today. Our broadcasts are going out of here. We get emails from people all over the world, and we'd encourage all of you to visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's over 500 audio sermons on there, written lessons, all kinds of written lessons, 1,000 links for all kinds of commentaries and Bible helps. Go on our website and you can get a great blessing. John chapter 5, verse 14. John chapter 5, verse 14. And afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to thee." The man probably went there in gratitude to give thanks for the mercy that he had received in his healing. Now he had a chance to visit the temple from which he had been excluded for many years. His own sins 38 years before had brought on his sickness. What the nature of his sins were, we're not informed, but we know that often our fleshly desires cause us sickness and death. The words of Jesus showed him that Jesus knows his whole life and must have brought about a flood of memories in this man's mind about his past and his sins. His sin was when he was a young man, it ruined his health. Now he was warned to beware lest a worse thing come upon him. I'm telling you, your sins will slow walk you down. You better be careful of them. Because what you sow, that shall you also reap. If you drink, you're going to have a hangover. If you use drugs, you're liable to kill yourself. You just don't know. In the years of my life, how many people I've seen destroy themselves with their own sins. Me included. You know, I'm not going to live to a ripe old age that most people do. If I've got another 10 years, I'm lucky. And it's going to be because I've done it to my own self. You know, it's not the years, it's the miles sometimes. And so I encourage you to live a godly life and you won't have those problems. John chapter 5, verse 15. The man departed and went and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Second time he saw him, he learned that it was Jesus who healed him. The authorities only wanted to know who told him to break the Sabbath. He thought of only of being made whole, of being cured and healed. John chapter 5, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Persecute can be translated here pursue. They pursued him. They hunted him down. And officials come to Jesus to learn why he had done this act. This is the second time that they had met him face to face. The first time was on the previous Passover when he cleansed the temple back in John chapter 2. We'll read verse 14 through 16. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and dove and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. He had claimed authority over the temple as his father's house. Now he's laid his hand on the Sabbath day and claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12, verse 8, at another time just exactly like this, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, another thing. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 17. And Jesus answered unto them, my Father worketh hereunto, up until this time, in other words, and I work. Jesus' answer goes to the root of the matter. The basis of the Sabbath day was that God rested and ceased from his creative labors on the seventh day. Jesus shows that God's rest was not idleness. God wasn't just idle. His government, his providence, his direction, and the nature was not suspended on the seventh day. The Father had continued his works of love and of mercy right up until the time that Jesus came, and he continued it on the Sabbath day. Now Jesus said, I work as my Father works. This example shows that the work of love and of mercy is not a violation of the Sabbath law. There is rest by a change of work to a higher activity, to go up, to take a step up from rest to a higher activity, like serving your fellow man. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also that he said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. The Pharisees are horrified at the higher ground on which the Lord places his defense of breaking the Sabbath day. They could not understand how the Sabbath could be kept without placing the soul under bondage to forms and rituals. The Pharisees would have kept this poor man on his bed all day. Christ bids him to take up his bed and take it to his proper place, take it home, that he may appear in the temple and worship. Christ frees him and allows him to keep the Sabbath day to worship God. The high claim that God was his Father seemed blasphemous to these people. They understood his language, that he was personally God's own Son, therefore of divine nature and equal to God. This goes back to our beginning lesson. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The book of John teaches us all the way through that Jesus is divine. If you want to know what God is like, He's just like Jesus. That's who God is. He came in the form of Jesus. They did not take to carry out His death right then, because it couldn't be accomplished except in outright murder. They could have murdered Him, but to prepare the way for killing Him. It was 2 years later, on this very charge, that He was condemned and was murdered. In Mark chapter 14, verse 61 and following, it says, but He held His peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him and said, art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we of further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus asserts that His sonship shows the power of the Son comes from the Father. Perfect sonship involves perfect identity and will of action. Therefore, the things that He does, that the Father does, so likewise does the Son. In the 20th, 21st, and 22nd verses, proof of the exaltation of the Son is introduced by the word for in the next following three verses. This is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. John 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things. What proof is there that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that God loves Him and shows Him all things. That's one of the proofs. That Himself doeth, that He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The miracle of healing that has just occurred shall be followed by greater works because of the love of the Father. The Son will be permitted to do greater miracles than the miracles that they've already seen. He's going to do even greater miracles. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the widow's son. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son. So, God raised the dead in the Old Testament. And for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens who He will. He's going to raise the ruler's daughter in Mark chapter 5. He's going to raise the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 11. And He's going to raise Lazarus in John chapter 11. The Father is the fountain of life and can store life to the dead. The Son possesses the same power. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So again, this is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. So what are these three proofs again? The Father showeth Jesus all things. The Father raiseth up the dead, and Jesus will do the same thing. And Jesus judges everything. All judgment's going to be committed to Jesus. John 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Because the Son speaks the words and does the works, he is therefore the manifestation of the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. The conditions of eternal life are knowledge of the reverence of the Son and belief in the revelation as to cause acceptance of the Son and our coming to him in the appointed fashion. You know, Kenny McCarty that died out in Grapevine, every time I saw him, he would quote to me something that I taught him in a lesson that he heard from me. And in that lesson, I said, knowledge is to know it, and wisdom is to do it. See, you can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know that in your mind. But the wisdom is to come to him, to do something about what you know. You can know that if you fornicate and run around, you're going to get AIDS. Wisdom would have you not fornicate and run around, wouldn't it? You can know that smoking cigarettes, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning any of you, I've did it for years, but smoking cigarettes will give you cancer. Wisdom would have you start weaning yourself off them cigarettes. You can know something and not have the wisdom to do anything about it. Y'all work on your sins. I've still got to work on mine, but y'all work on your sins. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Primarily, the reference here is to the spiritually dead. They shall hear the voice of the Son, and he will give them eternal life. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son is now the fountain of life and the fountain of living water. John 5, verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God has made him to judge humankind, because he took on himself a human body. He's well suited to judge us. For since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Then the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed from the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so since he was human just like us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. What marvel is it that he should give spiritual life to those that are dead in their sins, when even those in their graves will come forward at his command? In 2 Corinthians 5, 10 it says, for we must all, everybody, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. John 5, 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Matthew chapter 25, we get a picture of this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then it shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And then shall he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That sounds just like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what that sounds like? Is there anything on that list that we don't do? Now, that's not what you do to be saved. That's what the saved do. There's a difference there. You can't earn your salvation. This is not what you do to be saved. This is what you do after you're saved that shows that you're really saved. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. The judgment of the Son is based on the perfect knowledge of the will of the Father. Jesus' own will is merged into the will of the Father. John 5, 11. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The I here is emphatic, and it gives the idea if I alone bear witness, or I only bear witness of myself. He cites other witnesses that the Jews ought to take heed and pay attention to. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he has witnessed of me is true. The reference here is to God the Father. You sent to John, and he bare witness unto the truth. There's a second witness. John has borne positive testimony of the Christ. In John 1:29, it says, And the next day John seeth Jesus coming, and saith to him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. All other lambs that had been offered in sacrifice up until that time had been lambs of men and women. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This Lamb that was coming was the Lamb of God. John 5:34. But I received not testimony from man. He doesn't need just John the Baptist's testimony. But these things I say that you might be saved. Most of the Jews believe that John was a great prophet. John 5, verse 35. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Some preachers shine and some preachers burn, but there's very few that shine and burn. Some preachers do neither. Zeal without knowledge is continually blundering and making mistakes. And knowledge without zeal makes no converts to Christ. So you got to be both of them if you want to be a preacher. You got to be a burning and shining light. By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. John 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus' works, his life, and his deeds were proof that the Jews could not answer. Remember Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he confessed the truth. John chapter 3, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. We, the Sanhedrin court, the 120 Jews in the Sanhedrin court, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They knew it all along. They just didn't want God fooling around with throwing the money changers out of the temple or fooling with the Sabbath day police. They just didn't want that. And so they finally get to a point that we will not have this man rule over us. John 5, verse 37, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. God has borne witness in the prophecies that were so wonderfully fulfilled in Christ. He also bore witness in the power that he gave Christ, and witnessed by his own voice at Jesus' baptism when he said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John 5, verse 38. "And ye would not have his words abiding in you, for ye for whom he has sent him ye believe not." The proof of it was that they did not believe the one sent by God, though his words bore continual witness to him. John 5, 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The proper Greek there would be translated, "Ye search the scriptures." Yet those scriptures were full of the testimony of Christ. Of him do all the prophets bear witness, yet they refuse to come to him. The word "search" here implies a painstaking, exhaustive examination and study of the scriptures. They did all of these things and still would not accept the Christ. John 5, verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you may have life." They turned away from life and that was in their own scriptures. John 5, 41, "I receive not honor from men." This seems to connect himself to their thoughts. He read their minds. He detected their hearts. And he rebuked them out of disappointment here. John 5, verse 42, "But I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you." Again, he reads their hearts. The love of God is always manifested in the obedience to God's will. John 5, 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive." Now everybody in the world tries to become Messiah from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D. when the Jews rebel against Rome. The high priest's son showed up in the temple in royal array and was stoned by another group of Jews that was in opposition to him. All kinds of people claimed to be the Messiah, and the Romans came and destroyed them in 70 A.D. Then, in 50 years later, in 130 to 132 A.D., was the Bar Kokhba revolt, in which all of the rabbis proclaimed that this man named Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. And he came in his own name. In one of the Dead Sea Scroll caves, they found his last letters, Bar Kokhba's letters. And he was a ruthless guy who tried to be a king of like David and tried to be a warrior king like the Jews so much wanted. They wanted a warrior king that would come and drive the Romans off. And they got exactly what they deserved. They murdered the Son of God. They murdered the early church and all the prophets and the apostles. They killed them all, everybody they could. And they rebelled against Rome and were destroyed in 70 A.D. Then they rebelled against Rome in 130 and were destroyed again. And they've gone through history and have been the whipping boy of all the earth ever since, the Jews, because they continually reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him shall ye receive." they fulfilled that prophecy to a T. John 5:44. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? These people sought only human glory and elevation and couldn't be of a lowly spirit that's needed for belief. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you of the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Moses will be their accuser. They had failed to keep the spirit of the law or to keep his testimonies. John 5:46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In Genesis 49:10, he gave a prophecy of the coming of Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah will be the king who will come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, that means the ability to carry out capital punishment, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, notice that word until Shiloah come. Now, what that prophecy is saying is that by the time Shiloah, the Christ, comes, then the scepter, the king, will not be of the tribe of Judah, and he won't have the ability to carry out capital punishment. On the throne at the time of Jesus was Herod. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He was a Numean. He was a half Arab and half Jew. He was not of the tribe of Judah. And he didn't have the ability to carry out punishment, the Romans, capital punishment. The Romans had took it to themselves. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes. And to him shall the binding of the people be. Binding his foal to a vine, and his ass his colt to a choice vine. When this Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with a colt, the foal of an ass, just like Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. And so Moses spoke and gave them clear prophecies of what Christ would be like, and he warned them in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren. He's going to be a Jew. He's not going to be Mohammed. He's not going to be Mohammed, I can tell you that right now. That's the false confession of all Mohammedans today, that there's no God but God, and Mohammed's his prophet. That's not true. It was Jesus. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken to my words that I shall speak, that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And you go read Acts chapter 3, and Peter quotes that verse, and he says that what that I'll require it of him means is that he'll require his soul. John 5:47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye receive my words? It's not that they held Moses as too high, it's that they disregarded what he said. Now I encourage you to accept the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in him to save you. Flee to him for refuge. Confess Christ as Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Come to him in the appointed way. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need to help the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? morning, Brother Wayne Petty. Wayne, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you right away.
All right, Mr. Petty, on the confession of your sins, I now baptize you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.